May the words of our mouths and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Today is the 40th day after Christmas. Time sure flies. And our celebration today is one that is out of the ordinary, because today we observe an ancient feast of the church, which I think also has the most number of names attached to it. In addition to being the feast of the presentation of Jesus at the temple, today is also known as Candlemas, the feast of the purification of the Virgin, and the meeting of the Lord, as well as, I'll just say a few others, which I won't get into. This feast of many names is so significant that when it falls on a Sunday, we suspend the regular calendar and give it precedence. There is no fourth Sunday of Epiphany this year, with Jesus all grown up. Instead, we're for now back in the Nativity, and Jesus is still an infant. But my guess is that this feast of many names is lost on most of society, who instead think of February 2nd as Groundhog Day, wondering whether Punxsutawney Phil will see his shadow, and when can we expect the arrival of spring. If it's cloudy, then spring will come early. But if it's sunny, the groundhog supposedly sees his shadow. I don't know if it's supposed to frighten him, but he retreats back into his burrow, and we will have 6 more weeks of winter. Talk about pressure for poor little Phil. You know, though, it's no coincidence that these two observances fall on the same day. One, an ancient religious holy day. The other, a secular Pennsylvania tradition that started in the 19th century. Think about it. Shadow and light are the realities of life and our world. They are the means by which we measure time and through time give meaning to life, which comes with uncertainty. We don't know what the future holds. Not everything, not even the arrival of spring, works out as planned, even for little Phil. We all can have stories about what it's like to live in shadowy places, brought about perhaps by the unexpected, uninvited, or unintended circumstances of life. The shadowy fear of not knowing what will come next or how will we handle it. That is the way of the world, and that is our world today. Whether it's the melting of the polar ice caps and the rising of the seas and the dramatic change in climate, or the events unfolding on the national and global levels, or the increase in hate and violence seemingly everywhere, or the spread of sickness, illness, and disease. People, as mentioned at the recent Diocesan Bending Towards Justice conference, are feeling stuck, feeling like life is spinning out of control. Shadowy places can be rather uncomfortable, and metaphorically, seeing especially one's own shadow could make even the best of us want to run back inside and hide. But then there's the gospel. Enter Mary and Joseph, literally bearing in their arms the light of the world. The light that is meant to shine in the darkness. The light that is meant to guide people who have walked in darkness. They come today to the temple bringing the infant Jesus. Why is that? Why are they doing this? This event is loosely based on an amalgam of bits taken here and there from the Torah. Leviticus mentions rituals required of women as they re-enter society after having given and survived childbirth, hence the offering of turtle doves or pigeons. Exodus indicates every firstborn male, whether human or animal, belongs to the Lord. Animals that are classified as clean are sacrificed. Humans are redeemed. You can start to see how this day has so many different names attached to it. But that said, I want to be completely clear that there is nothing in the scriptures that says one must bring their newborn child to the temple 40 days after the baby's birth. It's not in there. What there is a major gloss done by the church in total disregard to the Judeo-cultural practices of the time. Throughout Christendom, we perpetuate a misunderstanding that Mary and Joseph are doing a function required of them according to the law, which is flat out incorrect. Scripture is silent about parents having to travel perhaps hundreds of miles on roads that are dangerous with their newborn infants in order to bring them to the temple. And not to make this too complicated, but the scriptures elsewhere suggest that these rites could be done from home. In Numbers, it sounds like these requirements could be done with your local priest in your neighborhood. First century Jewish Christians certainly would not have understood this story as Mary and Jesus simply doing something that all families did. So what then is going on? Luke finds inspiration for his nativity stories in the early life of the prophet Samuel. Samuel's birth also comes about through God's help, and his mother, Hannah, prays in thanksgiving. Her prayer forms the basis of Mary's spectacular prayer centuries later, the Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. When Hannah prayed to God for a son, she vowed that if she had a son, she would give him to God for all his days. And guess what she did? After Samuel's birth, Hannah brings Samuel to the temple, where she lends him or dedicates him to the Lord for life. This is what is happening in our gospel today. A little reenactment, but a very important one. Mary takes the role of Hannah and brings to completion what was asked of her about 10 months prior. She gave birth, and now she, with Joseph, like Hannah centuries before, goes to the temple and lends or dedicates her son to the Lord for life. This is an extraordinary event, demanded not by God through the Torah, but done voluntarily and willingly by Mary and Joseph. They bring the light of the world to the temple, letting God know he's yours. This child belongs to you. But first, a shadow passes. A shadow foretelling the suffering that will precede the victory of that light over darkness. Before they leave the temple, I think Mary with Joseph experience a second annunciation, or if not, it's the completion of the first, voiced through Simeon and Anna, who perhaps are meant to be shades of Samuel and his mother Hannah, given the similarity of their names. The announcement confirms Mary's faith in the accomplishment of the divine promises of salvation. But there's more. Before there will be joy, there will be sorrow, struggle, and challenge. Life will spin out of control for them, so much it will pierce Mary's heart and shake her to her core. Now, does this news frighten Mary? Does she and Joseph leave the temple screaming or feeling stuck? Do they retreat and hide, having learned of the shadows that loom ahead? No. They go home with, I don't know, chutzpah, moxie, the Holy Spirit, something. They go home now determined and dedicated themselves to nurture and sustain that precious light of life they are bearing, so that, like Samuel, Jesus grows and becomes strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God is upon him. Like Mary and Joseph, the church is called to dedicate itself to carry the light of Christ for the benefit of a world that spins out of control. I cannot thank you enough for your dedication and faithfulness to the gospel, to the ministry of Jesus Christ, and to Grace Church. Your work and your prayers mean so much. I am blessed to be your rector here at this incredible parish of Grace Church, to bear witness to the many ways and to the many things you do out of dedication and commitment to God. Let's start with our prayer life, the spectrum of our services: Sunday mornings, Wednesday afternoons, Friday evenings, baptisms, Holy Communions, confirmations and receptions, weddings and requiems. This is a house of prayer, and we are a community at prayer. The beauty of our services is that our liturgy truly is a work of the people, people who are dedicated to God and dedicated to one another. Christmas here, once again, was outstanding, even with the absence of our organ, which was terribly missed. But we had it all. On a day when we have so many guests and visitors, everything was done so well. Flower arrangements, our sacred vessels, and everything we use in the services, meticulously prepared and made ready by our valiant altar guild, acolytes pitching in, lectors, lems, our talented and gifted choirs, Beth and Dick, our music director and organist, our ushers welcoming all who came through the doors, the counters, and all who provide hospitality. The pageant, my book, gets better and more expansive every year. In addition to Mary and Joseph, the baby Jesus, angels, shepherds, monarchs, goats and donkey, don't want to leave them out. This year, we welcomed a 7-foot puppet camel. I can only imagine what's coming this Christmas. And we have the finest creche filled by children who put into that creche all of God's creatures. Where else do dinosaurs and sea monsters join in the adoration of the Christ child? You want to know the true meaning of Christmas? All you have to do is watch the faces of the children as they put the animal figurines in the creche. That's it. That's what it's all about. And all that comes about thanks to you and your dedication. Holy Week and Easter is another key moment in the life of our parish. The richness and the beauty of those holy mysteries is made possible, again, thanks to you. Pentecost Sunday, with our tradition of world music, is a Sunday not to be missed. And Advent lessons and carols captures so well the spirit of that season. Bless you. Did you know that Bishop Doug, he made 4 visits last year? One more and I think we would have had to give him an office. Or at least a desk and a phone. He was here in February for Megan's ordination to the priesthood, which could not come fast enough, thank God. He joined us for Maundy Thursday, which is our ongoing tradition with him. And then he came back not once, but twice, during Easter and All Saints Sunday, to confirm and receive 12 members here who made the decision that they were dedicating their lives to God. That's amazing. The Holy Spirit is definitely working overtime here. And speaking of the work of the Spirit, I always want to give a shout out to the children and youth of our parish. Once again, some of our young people made a pilgrimage, this time to Nashville in July. Great is your reward in heaven, if I have a say. Where you did the work of God as a sign of your commitment to Jesus Christ. And when you did us all proud. Your gift to the parish, hanging in the connector in our newly designated children and youth corner, is greatly appreciated, and I think captures the essence of who you are and the journey you are on. Well done. My Christmas card, designed by many hands, some of them quite small, once again, I think was a stunner, and in my book, a keeper. Thank you for the many ways you inspire me. I like to say this every year, and so I'm going to say it again. That Grace Church in the town of Amherst in the year of our Lord 2020 has the most wonderful young people I have ever met in my years of ordained ministry. God bless you for being who you are and for being part of this parish. Always remember that in this house of prayer, you matter to God and you matter to the rest of us. And this is your church, and please don't ever forget that. Many thanks and many blessings to Megan McDermott and to our dedicated Sunday school teachers, parents, grandparents, godparents, and to all who give themselves for our children and youth ministries. In terms of outreach and mission, the generosity of this parish is humbling. In 2019, we donated somewhere in the ballpark of about probably 1,600 pounds of food to the Amherst Survival Center. And once again, we provided over 500 packages of bread stuffing for the food pantry at Thanksgiving. And we continued our ministry of providing school supplies and backpacks for children going back to school. Last year, 99 children had a better Christmas thanks to you and your generosity. We adopted again 40 families at Christmas and provided assistance to the family outreach of Amherst, which does so much wonderful work helping struggling families in our area. Our missions in Haiti and Ramallah remain vibrant and exciting. Last summer, we sent missionaries once again to work with the summer arts camp, and at the start of the school year, every student at San Mathieu went to school in a new uniform, thanks to the dedication, commitment, and faith of you. In the Middle East, we continue to sponsor the education of a deserving student at the Episcopal Technological and Vocational Training Center through the monthly sales of Palestinian olive oil at coffee hour, which, by the way, will be on sale today. So go home and stocked up. And monetarily, this congregation once again answering the call to who is our neighbor generously gave away almost $30,000 to deserving agencies near and far. From Craig's Doors and Catholic Charities for the Refugee Resettlement Program to Doctors Without Borders and the American Friends of the Episcopal Diocese of Jerusalem. In terms of the important and vital ministry of hospitality, we continue to support the Birchmas family as they continue to settle into life here in Amherst. And Mazel Tov to them on the birth of Lincoln and Atone this last year. In other community developments, we assist in the town's annual luminaria, functioning as a warming station while also providing the joyful sound of our magnificent choir. And once again, we hosted a night of gospel choir singing for the benefit of ABC House, which celebrated, God bless, its 50th anniversary last year. And in October, we showed our dedication to our neighbors, hosting a feast for hundreds. I'd like to say thousands, but then I'm really stretching it, but hundreds. For the benefit of Goodwin Memorial AME Zion Church. My friends, there is so much that goes on here thanks to your dedication and commitment. God bless our mutual care team, Sunday Morning Hospitality, the St. Nicholas Bazaar, Archives, the Over 60s Gathering, the Funeral Reception Committee, the Brother Lawrence Guild, Iconography, the Men's Group, the Garden Committee, St. Michael's Fellowship and Planned Giving, our plaque in the connector is beautiful, Raising the Questions, the Sunday Morning Bible Study, our adult Christian education programs and presentations, second to none. And last but not, and certainly not least, and if I'm forgetting anybody, please forgive me, tea and titles. Many blessings and a special shout out to Greening Grace and our Peace Fellowship for raising awareness and bearing a prophetic witness, which is most definitely needed in our world today. Keep up the good work. Together, let's not forget Lucio Perez, who is now in his third year living next door in Sanctuary. We can never become complacent. We can never become complacent in our world and think particularly that our work is done. The world needs our witness and our help now more than ever. Many thanks to our stewardship committee. And to each and every one of you for your generous outpouring of financial support for the ongoing work of this parish. The church budget, I always like to just remind people, is not just numbers or about dollars and cents. A church budget is a tangible and physical manifestation of a congregation's faith, hope, and love. God bless you for your love of God and for your love of this church. Last year for me, there were many, many grace-filled moments, including times of challenge, times of light and shadow, life and death. But through it all, in ways known and unknown, you supported and sustained me. I'm serious. The love, the spirit, the dedication that permeates, surrounds, and sustains this house of prayer is truly a wonderful and sacred mystery. So, my friends, who knows what the future holds and what will be coming our way. Today, there are some relying on a groundhog in the hope of getting some direction. No criticism. Let the record show, no criticism. But my faith and my hope rests on God, and it rests on you. As our prayer book so eloquently says, glory to God, whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. That is who we are. Whatever the future holds, I say let's go boldly into 2020. Let's go boldly together and see and find and welcome whatever it is that God has in store for us. I am incredibly honored and humbled to be your rector. Thank you for letting me be here with you. God bless you all, and God bless Grace Church. Amen.